I'm not Aaron Ives. My name is Tom Longway. Most of you guys know me. I serve on the elder board here at the church, and one of the areas I oversee is the music ministry. And I've been here since way back in 1994. And back in 1994, this was the main sanctuary, a worship center. And, you know, all we had for music was an organ. And we sang hymns, which was great, right? But it was an organ, and then there were hymns. And so I can remember the first time, like, guitars were introduced, you know, into the music, into the singing. And that was not received well by all, but I can remember back then. I can remember when Bill Rare, so if you go into the main sanctuary down there, you'll see a plaque on the wall to Bill Rare, and just in remembrance of him. But he was our music minister. And I remember him coming to my wife and I at one point and saying that we were going to start introducing drums into our singing at church. And I thought he was crazy. Like, I mean, I enjoy drums, but I just thought, man, they're going to charge the stage. There is just no way that's going to happen. But we did, and we made it. But, you know, again, we're going to talk about today just like all this accompaniment even that goes along with our singing, instruments, that type of thing. But, you know, one thing that Believers Fellowship has always been known as is it's been known as a singing church. And so our praises to the Lord, our singing is what is coming from the heart, and that's our worship to the Lord. It's not about the piano or the guitars or this or that. It's not a show. It's all about worship to the Lord. And I haven't heard Art's message, but I know that it's about worship as well. And there may be some things that I talk about today that you've already kind of heard him emphasize, but it's all about worship. So we're going to talk about singing to the Lord, and we're going to talk about why we sing as a body of believers. We're going to talk about what we as a body of believers sing, and then we're going to talk about how we as a body of believers sing. We'll talk about all those things today. The first thing I want to talk about, I want to give you a definition of what joy is, right? Because we're going to talk about joy in our singing. So let me give you a definition of joy. So one commentator says this in regards to joy. He says, Christian joy is not a giddy, superficial happiness that can be devastated by illness, economic difficulties, broken relationships, or countless other vicissitudes. It's not a word we use very much, vicissitudes. It means change of circumstances, okay? Disappointments of life. Instead, it flows from the deep, unshakable confidence that God is eternally in control of every aspect of life for the good of his beloved children. A confidence rooted in the knowledge of his word. God's character, the saving work of Christ, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, divine providence, spiritual blessings, the promise of future glory, answered prayer, and Christian fellowship all cause the believer to rejoice. Okay, so that's the definition of joy. What about singing? Because we're going to talk about joy in singing. What is it about singing? What about music? And this is what Luther had to say. He said, when man's natural ability is whetted and polished to the extent that it becomes an art, then do we note with great surprise the great and perfect wisdom of God in music, which is, after all, his product and his gift. We marvel when we hear music in which one voice sings a simple melody, while three, four, or five other voices play and trip lustily around the voice that sings its simple melody and adorn this simple melody wonderfully with artistic musical effects, thus reminding us of a heavenly dance where we all meet in a spirit of friendliness, caress, and embrace. A person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard it, talking about music, as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper, right? That's not a good thing, right? We don't use that a lot. It must be a clodhopper, indeed, and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of donkeys, right? And he didn't say donkeys, and the grunting of hogs. Okay, so Luther felt pretty seriously about music, right? And again, it's a creation of God. Spurgeon says this. He says, we don't sing enough, my brothers and sisters. How often do I stir you up by the matter of prayer? But perhaps I might just be as earnest about the matter of praise. Do we sing as much as the birds do? Yet what do birds have to sing about compared with us? Do you think we sing as much as the angels do? yet they were never redeemed by the blood of Christ, right? Do you ever think about that before? I mean, the birds, they're singing all the time, right? The angels sing, right? But we have so much more even to sing about. But we're going to talk about those two today. We're going to talk about singing and joy and marrying those two together. So the first thing we're going to talk about, and you can look on your handouts, and if you don't have a handout, there should be some extras on your table. There's two pages. One's a back and front, and then the second one is the song Joy to the World. So the first thing we're going to talk about is why we as a body of believers sing. So why do we sing? We sing because we can't help it. We can't help it. We've come from death to life. We've been born again, no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. We become the righteousness of God, right? That's a reason to sing. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, right? We become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, because we become new creations in Christ. That's what it's talking about. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, right? That's another reason to sing. We sing because we have new hearts. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So why do we sing it? Well, we sing because it's from the abundance of our heart, right? So from the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. Luke 6:45 says, again, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But from the abundance of the heart, the mouth sings. We're going to talk about it more, but in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what is dwelling richly in the word produce? It produces teaching, it produces admonishing, and it produces singing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all with thankfulness in our hearts. The adjunct verse comes from Ephesians 5:18 through 21, and it starts out, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word dwell, the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Ephesians 5, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so we see it there. We see it in both verses. It talks one, dwelling richly in the word, the other being filled with the Spirit, but it results in singing. And why is that? It's because the word of Christ dwells richly within us, right? We're being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? But the word of Christ dwells within us richly, and we're full of the Spirit, and it's a natural overflow of the heart, singing is. So again, the word of Christ obviously refers to Scripture. Dwell just means to live in. It means to live in. It literally means to keep house. Keep things in order, keep things under control. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Word. And what are the results? Teaching, admonishing, and singing. A heart filled with the Holy Spirit, a heart in which the Word of Christ dwells, richly sings. So we also sing praise to God to exalt Him, to exalt God. And that's point B on your handout. So God is worthy. He's due of all glory, honor, and praise for who he is, for what he has done, for what he continues to do. And as we find our enjoyment and as we delight in God through the study of his word, the meditation upon his word, we sing praise to him. We worship him. C.S. Lewis once said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It's the appointed consummation. And so basically, what does that mean? It means we praise things because doing so completes our joy in that thing. So maybe you're excitedly telling somebody about the the finish of a sporting event that you watched, a game. Maybe it's some kind of amazing dinner that you had that you're telling somebody about excitedly. Maybe it's you're on a vacation and you took in some breathtaking sights, right? And you're recounting those to your family or friends, and there's excitement, there's praise in it. Well, you know, so we do that with all these different things, but how much more with God? Praising Him, who we live for, it helps complete our joy in Him. One commentator, he points us to Psalm 33. So why don't you go ahead, and if you have your Bibles with you, turn in to Psalm 33. So Psalm 33, it gives a great outline for some of the many reasons we have for collectively singing praises to honor, worship, and exalt God. So Psalm 33, it just starts out, "Sing for joy in Yahweh, O righteous ones. Praises becoming to the upright. Give thanks to Yahweh with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud shout. For the word of Yahweh is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness." Right? But then it goes on from there, and in talking about that kind of outline of some of the many reasons we have to sing praises to God. In verses 4 through 5, it talks about His attributes, being upright, faithful, righteous, just, His loving kindness. Verses 4 through 5 say, "For the word of Yahweh is upright, His works, all His works is done in faithfulness, and He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of Yahweh," right? And His power is expressed in His creation of the world in verses 6 through 9. "By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made. By the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was. He commanded and it stood," right? It goes on from there. Verses 10 through 11 talk about the sovereign purpose of His counsel, of His will. Verses 13 through 15, the intimate understanding of the hearts of His people. Verses 16 through 17 talk about His superiority to any other basis of hope or deliverance. Verses 18 through 19 say, "Behold, the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear Him, on those who wait for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine," right? His special concern for those who love Him, right? So for all those reasons, and there's so many more, we praise God for who He is, for what He's done, for what He will do. We praise God for His abundant blessings, His mercy, for His Son, for the Spirit. We praise the Lord for raising us from the dead, that He will not leave us or forsake us, for the promises of heaven, that He's working all things for our good and His glory. We praise Him who is due all our praise. So out of our right theology rises doxology. So theology, simply put, it's the study of God, right? So theology is the study of God. Doxology is the expression of praise to God. So one author, he puts it this way. He says, theology is the study of God, and it's very important. Doxology is an expression of praise to God. So the point is that all theology should ultimately lead to doxology. If theology doesn't lead to doxology, we've missed the point of theology and you just have dead, cold orthodoxy. But if we have doxology without theology, we actually have idolatry, because it's just a random expression of praise. But it's not actually informed by the truth of who God is. But if it's not actually informed by the truth of who God is, God is concerned with both. He's concerned with an accurate understanding of Him, and that accurate understanding of Him leading to a response of praise, adoration, and worship towards Him. Okay, so that kind of breaks down the difference between theology and doxology, and that theology rises to doxology, and what happens if those aren't present. And so that was written by Shy Lin. He's a Christian rapper, right? And that's a song that he wrote called Doxology. So Matt Boswell, he's the songwriter of a number of songs that we sing here at Believers Fellowship. Songs like Lord from Sorrow's Deep I Call, His Mercy is More, All My Boast is in Jesus, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery, right? So all those songs Matt is either author or co-author of. He's also the pastor of a church in Frisco, Texas, and He has a book that's that he wrote called Doxology and Theology. And these are some things that he says. Worship should not be driven by pragmatism. And that's pragmatism is just an approach that assesses the truth of meaning or theories or beliefs in terms of the success of their practical application. Okay, so I kind of thinking about that, you know, oftentimes, you know, in churches, you may hear songs that really excite everybody, get everybody worked up, work on the emotions, right? They're not concerned about theology. They're just concerned about getting everybody's emotions raised up. Okay, so that's pragmatism. Everybody is like, oh, wow, that was awesome. You know, but it's not coming from the right place. It's all about just looking at the results or the perceived results. So again, it shouldn't be driven by pragmatism. But you can think about it too, like, you know, there's a lot of songs that we may hear even on the radio. You listen to like K-Love or other Christian radio stations. You're going to find songs that they're promoted as Christian songs, but they're informed very little by the word of God. You know, so often there are very popular, but in content, their theology, they're very weak. And often songs can be very man-centered versus God-centered songs. A song, you know, just kind of as an example that was popular a number of years ago, you may know the song. It's called Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here. Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Right. So it was a pretty popular song back in its day. But like if you take a step back and you think about it for a little bit, you know, we don't invite God over like a dinner guest, right, to watch the game with us. It's God that takes the initiative in worship. And the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. So it's not like we have to invite the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers. But again, oftentimes songs are looking to produce some kind of experience or a feeling versus worship of God through his word. We'll talk about emotion in a little bit, all right? So we can't discount emotion. We'll talk about emotion properly in a little bit. So a couple other quotes from Matt Boswell. He says there must be a marriage between theology and doxology. He says Christian worship is built upon, shaped by, and saturated with scripture. Our doxology is informed by divine revelation. Again, we sing to exalt God. Our singing, it's not about us. It's about God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes we'll see that too, right? You'll see that in churches. The songs are often man-centered. They're not God-centered. It's all about worship in everything we do. 1 Corinthians 1:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? In whatever you do, right? And it's not just singing. It's not just the word being preached. It's everything. It's the deacon opening the doors in the morning. It's me on the ride to church with my wife and kids. And how am I acting? Am I worshiping the Lord, or is it all about me and getting frustrated because the kids are fighting in the back seat? Right? It's about, you know, I need to help my wife to get some things done, but I really want to watch the end of the game. And am I going to get up and do that, or am I going to get frustrated? Right? And do what I want to do. Right? It's everything. It's not just what we do on Sundays. Worship is everything we do, whether we eat or drink. It's not just singing. It's an attitude of the heart. But oftentimes, even in church, you'll hear that. You'll hear like, oh, the worship was great today, right? Implying that it was the music, right? But again, worship is so much more than the singing. So sometimes the person leading the music is termed the worship leader, right? He's not the worship leader. He's leading the congregation in song. But we worship the Lord as we gather around the word. We worship as we sing. We worship as we give, as we greet others. We pray for one another. In everything that we do, it's all worship. So why else do we sing? We sing because God and Jesus sing. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." In Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26, they both speak of Jesus singing a hymn of praise with his disciples at the Last Supper. And it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives," right? So if it's good enough for Jesus and his disciples, it should be good enough for us. But we also sing because it's commanded, right? We sing because it's commanded. And we obey out of a love for the Lord. It's not a, you know, it's not just a duty. It's because we love him. It's out of our love for the Lord. Some of the many different verses. Psalm 9:11. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. Psalm 34. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 95:1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 135:3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. Psalm 149:1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly, right? And there's many, 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 many more, right? And it's sing. It's a command. It's not saying, hey, if you really feel like it, go ahead and sing to the Lord. No, it's saying sing. It's not an option for the believer. It's a command. It's an imperative. The mood that's expressed, it's a command, intention, exhortation. It's the mood of volition. Our singing flows out of a love for God through Christ. For who he is, for what he's done, for what he's going to do. A question we need to ask ourselves is, why aren't we singing like we should at church? Right? There's a lot of different reasons that it could be. Maybe it's like, man, you know what? I really just don't like the songs. I don't like the style that they're being done in. I don't feel like singing this morning because I'm really tired. I just want to get through the singing so I can hear the message. Maybe it's like, man, my voice is not all that it could or should be. I can't carry a tune, right? I don't want to distract the people standing next to me, right? All these different things that we make excuses for. But, you know, I've checked and I've double checked, and there isn't a special clause in Scripture, in the Psalms. It says sing. It doesn't matter any of that other stuff. If your voice is not, you know, what you would want it to be, you don't get a pass. Right, we're called to sing. You know, art often says, right, if you're, you know, if let's say you're not singing because you think your voice is not what it should be, he says you should repent right now, right? So, you know, we need to be singing because we're commanded to sing. He's not concerned, God isn't, with the external. God isn't concerned with the external. He's concerned with the internal. He's concerned with the heart, right? So, you know, think about it for a second. You know, God is more pleased, would you say, with someone that has a beautifully trained voice, has a degree in voice from a university or something like that, but is singing just so that they can get praise or out of pride, or somebody that doesn't have a beautiful voice, but their heart is, you know, for God, and it's true worship towards the Lord? I mean, God is definitely more pleased with that, right? And that's what we would all say, but we oftentimes aren't singing that way, right? One of the people that I have been most encouraged in their singing is, you know, a young man who has special needs, right? And he doesn't have a beautiful singing voice, and he sings loudly. But when he does, he sings from the heart, right? And that's beautiful worship, you know, to the Lord. And he's definitely not concerned about how it sounds to everybody else, but that's a beautiful thing, you know, and God loves that. That's what God wants, is that kind of worship. So we talked about the Psalms. We talked about why the Psalms. Again, the book of Psalms is 150 books of praise. The Psalter comes from the Greek, describing a song sung to the accompaniment of a musical instrument. So what is it about the book of Psalms? So Piper puts it this way. He says, the Psalms give expression an amazing array of emotions, and the songs in themselves give expression as such. They give expression rightly, as the psalmist not only expresses his emotions, but in doing so, turn to his only hope, the Lord Yahweh, right? And we see this throughout the Psalms. We see, you know, what the psalmist is faced with and the emotions around that, but then always turning to the Lord. So some examples, loneliness, The psalmist says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. That's Psalm 25, 16. How about sorrow? Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow. That's Psalm 31, 10. Delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1, verse 2. Joy. You have put more joy in my heart than when the than they have when their grain and wine abound. Psalm 4, 7. Gladness. I will be glad and exult in you. Psalm 9, verse 2. Brokenheartedness. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Right? And there's much, much more. We see the psalmists talk about love, about awe, about regret, contrition, discouragement, turmoil, shame, exultation, marveling, fear, anger, peace, grief, desire, hope, gratitude, zeal, pain, confidence, right? And so much more. But again, singing the psalms, it gives voice to our emotions and we are able to direct them heavenward. And we sing because we can't help it. We sing to exalt God. As we study and meditate on his word, we sing because we're commanded to sing. We sing songs that give expression to our emotions, all flowing out of our knowledge of God through his word and from our hearts. We also sing to edify one another. So we've talked about the vertical aspect of worship, right, towards God. But there's also a horizontal aspect as well, and that's toward one another. One person I've learned a lot from in this area, singing and worship is to God, is Bob Coughlin. He's the director of Sovereign Grace Music, and he's written books including Worship Matters, True Worshipers. He's the author of many songs that we sing here at Believers Fellowship too. Some of the songs are My Soul Will Wait, and that's based on Psalm 62, Come Praise and Glorify. And he says this in reference to Ephesians 5, 18 through 19, which again is, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Okay, so he comments on this section of scripture. He says, spirit-filled singing is to each other. And based on Ephesians 5, 19, where Paul says we're addressing one another. You'd think in a passage about singing, praise to God, that Paul would begin with God. He doesn't. The first focus of our singing, Paul mentions, is not God, but one another. Colossians 3, 16 fills this idea out, and he says that we're teaching and admonishing one another. This shows us that one of the primary aims of corporate worship is meant to be building each other up, not simply having our own personal encounter with God. Right? Have you ever thought about that before? That when we sing, obviously we're singing praise to God, but we're also edifying one another. I mean, that's, you know, part of the reason why we don't like have the lights dimmed in the congregation when we're singing. We need to be able to see one another, because that's encouraging. We're edifying one another. I mean, how encouraging, edifying is that if I look over and I see somebody who I know is going through some immense trial singing with joy in their heart to the Lord? I mean, how encouraging is that, right? And that's not the intent of that person. It's like, you know what? I'm going to sing today and I'm going to encourage Tom. No, but that's the effect of it. And if I didn't see him singing, then you know, that wouldn't have that effect on me. But one of the reasons that we do is to build each other up. Keith and Kristen Getty say it this way in their book, Sing. They say, when we sing together, we're showing how we as a congregation of living, we are a congregation of living stones. Our singing is an audible expression of the bonds we share, testifying of the life that lies within these stones. We are cut from the same elements of faith, united in one Lord, filled by one Spirit, brought into one church to offer praise to him. We're being chiseled and refined through our singing, just as we are through every aspect of our own lives. We are forged together through our singing together. So what happens when we sing together? Well, one, it unifies us, right? We sing praises to him in one voice of the power of the gospel for which we stand together. So it unifies us. It's a means of discipleship, right? We sing and we're reminded of truths and doctrines of God that builds us up. And we need reminders, right? We need reminders all the time. Singing reminds us of what God has done in our lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters. Singing keeps our eyes on eternity, right? It keeps our eyes off ourselves, off this temporal sphere that we're living on. And it helps us keep our eyes on eternity. It builds, singing does, it builds up and it shapes our thinking. It helps us through the week. We're strengthened, we're sustained as we sing praise to God. We're reminded of his strength working mightily in us through the Holy Spirit. And the more that we sing truth, the more that truth shapes us. It encourages us when we're sick, suffering, downcast, persecuted. When we doubt, when we're anxious, we're reminded of his love, his care for us when we sing to him. It reminds us of his sovereign watch care over us. So the song "In Christ Alone." In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my hope, my strength, my song. The song, "He will hold me fast." He will hold me fast. When I fear my faith will fail, he will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. So again, singing helps us remember the promises of God, proclaiming his truth to one another. We need to constantly be proclaiming the truth of God to ourselves, his promises. It's not about our emotions. It's about God. It's about his promises. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits." So why would the psalmist write such a thing, right? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits." Why would the psalmist write, "Forget not his benefits"? Well, he writes that because we often hold on to the disappointments, the trials, the burdens, right? We neglect to remember his many benefits, right? We forget, we wander. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above," right? That's the song, "Come Thou Fount." But we're prone to wander, right? We need to be directed back to the promises of God. And one way we can do that is through song. Our flesh is constantly enticing us to sin. James 1, 14 through 15. "Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Yet we've been marked or sealed as God's property." 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 22. "And it's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." We've been sealed as a guarantee. And songs, again, they help us remember these great truths or promises. So there are many ways that we build each other up. We edify one another through corporate singing. There are many different other ways too. But if you're having trouble singing in church, think about it. You know, not only are we commanded to sing, but in not doing so, it's depriving your brother and sister of being edified and built up, right? Again, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. It's about others. We need to be thinking that way. So we talked about, like, in a lot of churches, you might see the lights dimmed or almost turned off entirely with a spotlight on the music team. But you're not going to see that here. And again, it's because we need to be able to see people sing, each other sing, because it builds us up. And it's not a performance. It's not about the people on the stage. It's corporate worship. It's the voice of the congregation going up to the Lord in praise. So the most important instrument, right? The most important instrument is not the piano. It's not the guitar. It's the voice of the congregation, right? That's the main instrument. And that's the instrument that we are accompanying, maybe with instruments, right? But it's about the voice of the congregation praising and singing praises to the Lord. We also sing to evangelize the lost. Have you ever thought about that before? We sing to evangelize the lost. In Mark Merker's book, Corporate Worship, he says, "Songs of praise are tools for teaching each other God's word. When you become a church member, you also become a Sunday school teacher by opening your mouth in congregational singing." So you think about it. We have a lot of visitors that come to church here, right? People that do not know the Lord, unbelievers, they come here, but in singing, they hear the gospel. They hear the gospel preached. And they probably, a lot of them, are coming into this situation where they don't understand it, Like, what in the world? All these people are singing praises together. What is going on here, right? And God is using that in their lives. And there are questions that may come up because of that. They see something, hear something that they may have never heard or seen before. They see praise being sung to God. And they see the results of old hearts being changed into new hearts, right? So, you know, this is all a witness to the Lord, right? It's a way to share the gospel, too, with the lost. So that's the first point that we wanted to talk about. Number two on your handout says, you know, what do we sing? So what do we sing? So we had the why, now the what. So what do we sing? Throughout the scriptures, we hear the term often a new song. Sing a new song to the Lord. So what is a new song and why would we want to sing it? It doesn't imply that we sing new songs every week at church, right? Sometimes it might feel like that, but that's not what it's talking about. A new song is defined as a new occasion and impulse for expressing fresh praise to God. It's a song of salvation, celebrating God's character, singing out a heart of thankfulness and praise to God for who he is, for what he has done through his son. Calvin says when speaking of a new song, he says it's no common song, but a song that corresponds to the magnificence of the subject. Hengstenberg calls it a song that springs up from the heart. MacArthur says this about singing a new song. We sing a new song because we're new creations. Our music is not like the old song. It's not like the songs that are common grace songs. It's a song of joy and of praise and thanks for the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and the promise of eternal life. So let's go back to Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18-20, talking about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So many have tried to define what that was talking about, right? The term psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What is that even talking about? So we talked about the psalms, all right? Those are taken from the Psalter, 150 of them. They're the book of psalms, a book of praises. They were sung to, and they were put to music. The Greek verb from which the noun psalms comes from denotes twanging or plucking of strings. So that implies the accompaniment of music. So Psalms 113 through 118, that's referred to as the Egyptian Hillel. It was sung by Israelites during Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Jesus and his disciples sung Psalm 118 before leaving the upper room the night he was betrayed. Psalms 120 through 134 comprise the Great Hallel, and these were the songs of ascent which the Jewish pilgrims sang on their way to Jerusalem in three occasions: Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Booths. They were referred to as a song of ascent, as Jerusalem sits on a high hill, 2,700 feet in elevation, and these psalms were sung on the way up to Jerusalem. Psalms 140 through 150, they were referred to as the final Hallel. Psalm 150 is mostly portrayed as the hymn or final praise song. Together with the four psalms of the final Hallel, Psalms 146 through 150, it builds the praise climax of the psalm book, where everyone and everything are to praise God everywhere. So the psalms are often called the song book of the early church, a collection of prayers, poems, and hymns. We continue to sing the psalms, right? Many of the songs we sing here, believers, are drawn directly from the psalms. What about hymns and spiritual songs, right? We have like a modern definition of hymns, an expression of praise to God. A hymn's a song that gives praise, honor, or thanksgiving to God. We might define it as the songs that come out of the hymnal, right? So many of you might remember Lewis Brown. He was the one that brought us hymns on a regular basis. Now, Andrew Montgomery does that, songs that are out of the hymn book. How about spiritual songs? One commentator says the term spiritual songs is more general. They might not directly praise God, but they will teach a doctrine, encourage the body, prompt others towards love and good works. A spiritual song might express the joy of one's salvation, revel in the grace of Christ, exalt the greatness and power of God. In short, a spiritual song can communicate a wide variety of sacred themes. So again, scholars disagree on the exact meaning of those terms, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But one thing is definitely clear. God expects his people to sing and to sing songs inspired by God's word. But what about accompaniment of singing with instruments, right? There's some churches that we know of that don't use instruments to accompany the singing. Some say that though there is evidence of accompaniment of instruments in the Old Testament, there's not such support in the New Testament. However, in Ephesians 5:18 through 21, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart, that making a melody, it means to touch lightly, to twang or snap, and it indicates plucking a stringed instrument, implying the accompaniment of music. And that's the same word from which the noun psalms or solo is derived. The accompaniment of instruments, though implied, it's not primary, right? It's not absolutely necessary. The emphasis, again, is on the singing. Here at Believers Fellowship, we do use instruments, but our singing, again, is primary, and that's the key instrument. Everything else is secondary. So some of the questions that I get sometimes is, how do we choose the songs that we sing here at Believers? We've been blessed with a diversity of teams that lead us in music, right? A lot of very skilled musicians. But there are a lot of constants that we strive to maintain. The songs that we sing are theologically and scripturally strong. We aim to give glory to God. It's not about us. It's about giving glory to him. The songs must aim to do that, to bring him the glory. They're not man-centered songs, but God-centered songs. Again, the voice of the congregation is the most important instrument. And you know, this might be a spoiler alert, but oftentimes musicians struggle with pride. So, and that can be very difficult, right? So, but again, we've been very blessed here at Believers Fellowship because the musicians that we have are very humble. I mean, we all struggle with pride from time to time, but the musicians that we have here are very humble. Some of the musicians that we have here are extremely skilled. And you would be blown away by what they're able to achieve on their instrument, right? But again, it's not about the guitarist giving some amazing guitar solo, right, while we're singing praises to the Lord. It's about accompanying the singing, right? It's not about getting the spotlight. It's about giving the spotlight to the Lord. And that's humility, is putting that aside for the purpose of worshiping. So we've been very blessed. The songs that we sing, we strive to make them singable, right? So we want the songs to be singable. So the melody of a song, that's the linear succession of musical tones. So basically that I can follow along with the song, right? You think of the alphabet song, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? Or you think about Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, Baa Baa Black Sheep, Have You Any Wool, right? That's the melody, right? And it's very easy to sing. And actually they've been used, as you see, in multiple different songs. So the melody needs to be singable. It also needs to be in a singable key. The key is just kind of what the primary chord is throughout the whole song. I'm not going to quiz you on this later, but it needs to be in a singable key. It can't be too high, right? Or can't be too low. It's got to be in a range that, you know, most people are going to be able to sing it. So it needs to be singable, right? But we've all been there, right? We're singing a song and all of a sudden it goes to a key that it's way out of our range. Our voices crack and this and that. Okay. But we want to try to choose songs that, you know, we are all able to sing. Sometimes we introduce new songs that are unfamiliar. You know, in that case, we want to kind of repeat the song multiple times, maybe in a month or a couple months, so that it becomes familiar. Sometimes people ask about, like, the order of songs. How do we choose the order of songs? Well, currently we sing one song as an intro, two songs prior to the scripture reading, one song leading to the message, and one closing song. And this is not inspired, okay? This is the way that we do it here, though. But often, sometimes too, maybe the songs we sing or the order of songs is influenced by maybe something that's going on within the church body, right? We may choose to do or not to do a certain song based on what is going on with the body. Maybe it's a certain trial. So certain songs that I can think of that maybe we will introduce in the times of trial or suffering. One is "He Will Hold Me Fast." Maybe after a homegoing of a saint here at Believers, it says, "Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight. When he comes at last, he will hold me fast." Another song is, it's a song of lamentation. It comes from Psalm 42. It's called "Lord, from sorrows deep I call," right? So it's a song of lamentation. It goes from being downcast in this psalm in the midst of trial. And it says, but the refrain is, "O my soul, put your hope in God, my help, my rock, my salvation. Sing, oh, sing through the raging storm. You're still my God, my salvation," right? So, you know, some churches don't sing songs of lamentation at all. All right. Their mindset is, hey, we're Christians. We're going to be joyful all the time. We're not going to be sad. Well, I guess they haven't read the Psalms before because, you know, there is lamentation all throughout the Psalms. But it's pointed in the right direction. It's not that the psalmist is just sitting around having a pity party for himself, right? Because he's sad and depressed and downcast. No, he turns towards the Lord. And that's what we should be doing with each other. We can't ignore it, right? But we need to rightly express it. And we can do that through song. The song, "Is He Worthy?" This is a song of worship based on Revelation 5. The worship takes place at the throne room of God. It's also a great song of unity, right? So, that's how I think of this song, and I think it does. It really promotes unity. The questions posed in the song, do you feel the world is broken? And then the response is, we do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish you could see it all made new? We do. So another question too that I get sometimes is, you know, there's a lot of great songs. However, the author of the song is off theologically, like sometimes big time, right? There are songs that are great songs and they're theologically strong songs. But what we've decided here at Believers Fellowship is we don't sing those songs. And the reason is because after we sing, you know, a song, there's credit given at the bottom of the last slide to the author or co-writers of the song. Right. And especially for maybe newcomers of the church, they may see, a certain title underneath and of, a particular, group that does this song. And they might think, what is this church all about? They're singing this song from these people. The song itself may be fine. Right. But they're getting all confused. Like, is their theology lining up with what these people believe? So we've decided as a church just to leave that out, leave those songs out. Yeah, there's so many great theologically written songs that we don't need to worry about that stuff. And it happens all the time. People even come up to me sometimes and say, hey, do you know about such and such who wrote that song? Do you know what he's like a proponent of? And sometimes I'm like, no, I don't. And I'll look it up and I'll be like, okay, we're not going to do the song anymore. So I just want to kind of give you an inside look at that. So we've talked about why we sing, what we sing. And for our third point, we're going to talk about how Christians sing in worship. So again, we sing collectively as a church body. So we see the command to sing throughout Scripture. It's in the plural tense, right? Plural tense, indicating it's more than one person. It indicates plurality. So some examples from the Psalm. Psalm 9:11. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, give thanks to his holy name. So all those uses of the word sing are in the plural. And again, it's indicating more than one person. So it's collectively. It's thought that some portions of the New Testament were originally hymns sung in the early church. And one of the passages here that was thought to be of song was Colossians 1, 15 through 20. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Again, so that passage of scripture was originally thought to be a hymn sung by the early church. So how do we sing? We sing from the overflow of the heart. We talked about that before from Luke 6:45. Starting, it says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks, and it also sings. But again, we, as a follower of Christ, we can't help but worship him. Sing praises to the Lord. As our singing is an overflow of the heart. We're new creations. As we dwell richly on the word, are filled with the Holy Spirit, our hearts and our minds are transformed, and out comes praise, right? It just comes out. We also sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we sing out of thankfulness, not only because of the many blessings we have received, namely salvation, but firstly towards he who is the giver. We sing praise not merely for the gifts, but we sing praises to God who is the giver. Right? You ever think about that before? Right? You know, a lot of times, even when we talk about heaven, maybe with somebody else, we talk about all the blessings of heaven, you know, no more sorrow, no more tears, right? I mean, all these things, no more sin, right? These things are all true. But the most amazing thing is we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, right? The giver, right? Yes, those are all his gifts, even salvation, right? But what about the giver? He's the one that our praise is due. So how do we sing? We sing loudly, with joy, exuberance, all of our might. Psalm 45:1, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Extol means to praise enthusiastically with all your might. And so here are some examples of praising enthusiastically in Scripture. 1 Chronicles 13:8, this is the arrival of the ark. It says, and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with songs and lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, with trumpets, right? They emptied out the closet, right? They were singing with all their might. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart, right? So shout, to cry out in joy and exaltation. It's not a whisper, but a raised voice. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all people, shout to the God with loud sound, songs of joy. So clap your hands denotes clapping your hands, right? So in victory or agreement. So for those of us that have trouble with clapping, and sometimes I do, it kind of looks like this. So there's four beats in a measure, right? So 1, 2, 3, 4. So usually when we clap in church, we clap on beats 2 and 4, right? So 1, 2, 3, 4. So a lot of times that's how we clap in church. I oftentimes clap on the 1 and 3 and I get in big trouble. So all this is to say, if we're doing a song where we're clapping, just follow along and you'll get it. That was free. Psalm 71:23, it says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And that's a good question we need to ask ourselves. Like, where is my exuberance in expressing my worship to God? So again, why might we not sing this way loudly or with exuberance, extolling the Lord? Maybe we think it looks funny. Maybe everybody else is singing quietly, and then I should sing quietly too, right? I don't want to be a distraction to anybody else. And we don't want to be a distraction. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that, you know, we sing to draw attention to ourselves. No. Not at all. But, you know, we need to be singing with joy. We need to be singing with thankfulness, with exuberance. So many of us are fans of sports teams, right? So many of us are Spurs, Longhorns, Aggies, Cowboys, right? There's a football playoff going on. There's a lot of different teams. Now, we get really excited about our sports. And so when our team, you know, scores a winning touchdown or, you know, scores the winning points in a basketball game, right? We don't just sit there and go, yay. We don't do that. We, like, get up off the couch. We're screaming, we're yelling, we're clapping, we're high-fiving, We're doing all that stuff. Now, I'm not suggesting we do all that in church, right? Clap, or high five and all that stuff in church. But, I mean, think about it for a second. How excited do we get over our favorite sports team? I mean, shouldn't we be getting that excited in singing praise to the Lord? You know, and, you know, you're not concerned about anybody else when your team scores and you jump off the couch and we're acting foolish and going crazy and stuff. We're not thinking about how we look, but oftentimes when we're at church, we're thinking about that. How do we look when we sing, you know? So again, it's something to think about it, to think about. So again, we're at church and we're collectively worshiping the Lord, right? Again, we've been saved by God through his Son. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He guides us. He directs us. He illuminates the word to us. God is in full control. He's sovereignly watching over us. We've been blessed with a family of God's children to worship him together with. So why wouldn't we be singing with all our might on Sunday as we worship the Lord together? MacArthur says this. He says, we want to praise God with all our might. When we gather, remember the glorious person and work of God, our Savior, who sent his Son to die for us. Our minds should be so full of the reality of our great salvation, our hearts so full of the joy of our salvation, our bodies so full of the emotion of our salvation, that we sing and play with all our might. So before we finish, we're going to get to the practical part of the exam, okay? So we're going to sing praises to the Lord, okay? And that's the second page of your handout. I'm not going to make anybody get up here and lead us, okay? I won't do that. So we are going to sing Joy to the World, okay? So a lot of times people think of Joy to the World as this, you know, Christmas hymn. It's not a Christmas song. It's about the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? But we sing it so much at Christmas that everyone thinks it's just a Christmas song. But it's about the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the first coming. Isaac Watts is the one that penned this hymn. And he did so as a result of a challenge from his father. So Watts really struggled with the monotony the congregants sang with, right? Because at that time, most of the songs, they consisted of only psalms or sections of scripture put to music. Again, it wasn't the content so much that Watts struggled with. It was the way these great words of God were being sung. And this is what he said. He said, to see the dull indifference, the negligent and thoughtless air that sits up on the faces of the whole assembly while the psalm is upon their lips, might even tempt a charitable observer to suspect the fervency of their inward religion. So what he's saying is, you know, for somebody that's coming into the church and maybe is new at the church, these people are supposed to be have a new heart. There's, you know, they're talking maybe outside of church about the Lord and this and that, but the way they sing does not express what's going on in the heart. And that's kind of what he was struggling with. He's like, man, why are we not singing like we really mean it to the Lord? That's what he struggled with. So again, those are some questions that we have to ask of ourselves, right? So, you know, again, what do you think the Lord finds worthy of worship? It's not the beautiful singing voice, right? It's not the external, it's the internal. God is concerned with the heart. So let's go ahead and sing together like we mean it. Another thing that, you know, came up as we were doing this song, Joy to the World, you have to sing this song like exuberantly. It's written in such a way that it forces you to kind of to sing it out. So we're gonna sing that together, all right? So why don't you go, everybody go ahead and stand up.
Let every heart prepare.
Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.